message for this Sunday, and then we'll go back to what we were doing with the person of Christ, finish that, and then also pick up again later the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. But a special message to begin the year today. And I have entitled the message, first a question. What is your wish? By way of introduction, what is your expectation, your longing for this new year? We all have, expectations and desires and wishes that we have in our soul, plans in our minds, and we may do well to reflect with the expectation that the Word of God presents to us. And we may want to pray that the Lord will bring us in line with this one overarching, all-encompassing expectation that we see revealed in the Word of God for God's people. What is that wish? What is that expectation, that longing that the Word of God presents to us, the Spirit of prophecy gives us? It's found in Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, the last two verses in the Word of God. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. And the word reads, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." This is the word of God. So the title of the message would be, "Come, Lord Jesus." And if you notice here, this is the expectation, the longing of the Word of God. So why should this be our longing? Well, number one, it is the longing, the expectation of the Word of God, because it is the Lord's promise. Why should it be our longing, our wish, our desire? Because that is what the Lord has promised you. Say, what are the promises of God for me? We talk a lot about God's promises. And there are many promises in the Word of God. But they can all be subsumed under one promise. Under this one promise. You ask, what is it that God's people want, desire, long for? What promise are they looking for now? What promise are we expecting to be fulfilled and anticipating? What should be the burning desire of our hearts? Notice in verse 20, these are the words of Jesus. It says, "He who testifies to these things." And the book of Revelation begins by saying that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God testifies to Christ. Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. So here now, these words are the words of Christ. It's the words of prophecy. It's the ultimate cry of the Scriptures to you. Say, what is the last word of the Scriptures to me? What should I latch on to? What should I bank upon when it comes to God's promises? This is what Jesus wants you to hear. He tells you the following promise. He makes you a promise. And it's this: surely I am coming quickly. That is the promise that He makes you. That is the promise that now we hold on to. That is the promise that's going to carry us through another year. Many are the promises of this world, and sometimes the promises that people make, promises or even resolutions that we make to ourselves. Promises that we have invested in things and projects and plans that we have worked for. But none of them is assured. Did you know that? Do you live by holding on to those things that this world offers? And dreams and plans and wishes that we have? Are you holding on? There's nothing wrong with having them. We're not saying that we shouldn't make any plans or we shouldn't enjoy God's gifts in this world, that we shouldn't be busy and plan ahead and work hard. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is that those things that we plan for in the earthly, in the temporal, those things that we would wish to see, they are not promised to us. And I want to emphasize that because we live in a day and age where there is a gospel of prosperity in this world that is passing earthly, temporal promises as promises from God. God has not promised us success and prosperity in this world. Did you know that? He has not promised you that. Now, we all are those who live in the most affluent country and nation in the world. So we have prospered. But that is according to God's providence. Providence. The doctrine of the providence of God is that He orders the affairs of men according to His counsel and His will. And it was His counsel and will that we would either be born or would emigrate to this country and become as prosperous as we all are compared to the rest of the world, compared to the rest of the nations. But He has not promised you that. Did you know that? Otherwise, He's failed the rest of the world, right? He's failed those that live in poor countries. He's failed those that live now in the slums of Brazil or in the poor neighborhoods, dilapidated areas in other countries or Africa or Cuba or torn down, war-stricken places. He has not promised you success and prosperity. Understand that. He has not promised us long life and health. That is why we get sick and die. He has not promised us that. We don't get sick because God's promises have failed. We don't get sick because we have done something wrong. Pastor Oscar is not sick because God's promises to him has failed, or you, or me. Understand that. Because we have that thinking ingrained in us. By the way, that is the thinking of the world, isn't it? It's karma. That is the doctrine of a pagan world. If you somehow put in your hard work, if you somehow, you know, behave, if you pay your dues, if you do good, you got good things coming your way. And this has been the downfall of many who misunderstand the Christian faith. That is not the promise that God has made you. It's not. This world is passing. If the promises that you have in Christ are for this world, you're going to be deeply frustrated and disappointed at some point. You might even abandon the faith at some point under the premise of being happy. You might abandon the faith because you're not finding happiness. The happiness that the world is so looking for is based on circumstances. It's based on things going well. But what about in a world that is filled with cancer and COVID and economic downturns and recessions and depressions and betrayals and loneliness and unemployment and wars and rumors of wars and plagues? Can we live in a world like that? Can we keep faith in a world like that? Can we keep serving in a world like that? Can we find strength in a world like that? Can we be God's people in a world like that? Yes, we can, if you know what He has promised you. If you know what He has promised you. And this is the all-encompassing promise unto you. Surely I am coming quickly. And then notice the response. Amen. That is the amen of God's people. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's a yearning, there's a longing that we have by the Spirit inhabiting, indwelling God's people. To know the promise, to be clear on God's promise. To fix our eyes on God's promise and then to worship on the basis of that promise. And to respond to the Lord according to His promise. May the Lord help us this year that we may once again be clarified when it comes to the yes and the amen of God. The promises of God are yes and amen. He promised that He's coming back, and He is surely coming back. That is a yes and an amen to our lives. He also said it to His disciples in a very personal way. There in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the disciples who had left everything to follow Him. And then Jesus was talking about going to the cross and dying. And the disciples were troubled. And you may find troubled, yourself troubled at some point in this world. You have been troubled and you will be troubled. And notice what the Lord uses to comfort His disciples. Once again, it's His promise. Here it is. Let not your heart be troubled. He sees His disciples troubled and He runs to comfort them. He sees you troubled and He wants to comfort you. Your lack of comfort is not for lack of promises. It's not for lack of God speaking to you. A lack of comfort is oftentimes that we have lost our focus on the promises of God. That we have taken our eyes off the promise of God and put it on a passing world, on a fleeting world. But if we could once again redirect our eyes to the promise that He makes to His troubled disciples, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. What about believing in Him? What about believing in Him for? For what? For what? Notice, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise that God has made us. This is the promise that God has made us. To dwell with us, His presence with us. This is the promise that still and calm people's fears, His people's fears, along the journey of this pilgrimage in life. In other words, God's people understood that they would live through heartaches and troubles and challenges and trials. And ultimately, God's revelation that He would be with them through it all to the end and bring them to their reward, which is precisely these words. I'm going to take you unto myself. I am your reward. It was the presence of God in the midst of the pilgrimage that brought people strength, that renewed people. The presence of God. That's what He told Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Be not dismayed, for I am with you. Always. To the end, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's what He told His people. Though you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And that's what He tells us now. I am with you to the end. And I am with you, not just in some spiritual way. Yes, for sure. The Spirit of God testifies of me to you now. I am with you by and with my Spirit. But one day, I am coming back for you. That's what we hear in the book of Acts. The angel said, this Jesus that's been taken up from you into heaven, He will in the same like manner return from heaven to you. That is the promise that we wait for. That is why I am a Christian. Why are you a Christian? I am a Christian because I have a Savior that promised to deliver me from this passing world, to take me unto Himself, for me to be with Him forever. That is the summation of my faith. That is what being a Christian is about. It's putting it as simple, this beginning of the year, right, as it could be put. That I have come to understand that this world is passing, fleeting. As many a good times as we could have in it. There's something about it. We just went through a great New Year's Eve party with family and friends. Had a great time. I was sharing with my brother. There's always this feeling that I get after something is over. Do you get that too? Right? It comes over me sometimes Sunday evening, the beginning of a new week. We go back at it again, and there is trepidation. There's a little bit of anxiety. There's some sadness. There is that feeling. Deep down. Because we wouldn't like for what is good to end. We want for there to be stability and rest and peace and every good thing that comes from God. And we are longing for that day when it will never be over. When there won't be another sunset. The sunset is great, but yet the sun sets. Huh? and the night comes. And the party is great, but then it ends and people go away. And the food is delicious, and then it runs out. And so forth and so on with everything in life. With everything in life, when the wise man Solomon looked under the sun and he experienced everything under the sun for its own sake, he said, it's useless, it's vanity, chasing after the wind, like there's no satisfaction. There's still an empty hole, a gaping wound in the heart. Why? Because we were created for God. We were created for fellowship with our Maker, who is our Redeemer, who is our Savior. And that is the promise that He has given us. That is ultimately the filler of our souls, the bringer of our peace, the deliverer of our joy. Is Himself. It's Him. It's our dwelling and abiding with Him. And we are Christians, and that is what defines us. We have come to know that. Even if it's in some small way, even if it's in some small way, if you are a newborn, a new Christian, a newbie, what defines us is that even if it's in some small way by the Spirit of God, we begin to hear this promise of Christ and we begin to say yes, amen, and to savor it and to want it and to delight in it. Even if it's in some small way, now we begin to resonate with this promise. We begin to say, yes, that is what I long for. That is what I need. That is what I want. If I could only have that, that's all I would ever need. I am going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then we have that question by Thomas, and the Lord reinforces Thomas, right? What he has revealed himself. Let's read it. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's the Lord's promise that the church longs for. It's the Lord's promise that the church longs for. That is why it ought to be our wish. It ought to be our desire. It ought to be our longing. Why else? Let me share a couple of more powerful reasons. In the book of Revelation itself, Revelation 21, go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Why else do we long for the Lord to come back, to return? Because we will then inherit a new creation. A renewed creation. Notice, new heaven and new earth. Notice that we're not going to dwell in some kind of nirvana, some kind of la-la land, some kind of ethereal, abstract, spiritual, disembodied, ghost-like existence. That is not the Christian promise. A Christian promise is very real in its very human expectation. We expect and long for new heavens and new earth. new heavens and new earth. A renewed creation. A renewed creation. Everybody longs for a place, do we not? That's something else. I don't know what that favorite place is of yours. For some, it may be a garden. Others, it may be up in the mountains. For others, it may be the beach. Huh? But we're all longing for a place, are we not? Yeah. It's a longing of the human heart. It's a place. It's a place. It's a beautiful place. We're longing and looking for beauty. In creation, we were made to be delighted, to be taken in with the beauties of creation, which reflects the beauty and the excellence and the glory of the Creator. And God has promised us new heavens and new earth. And every good place that I enjoy in this world reminds me. And perhaps that's why there's that longing. You know, when we kind of have to leave a place behind, or we have to go back to the routine or something, and we're kind of leaving our favorite places, but returning to it again and again. There's that expectation of something greater and better that is coming, and that is a new creation. And when it says here that there is no more sea, the sea here stands for the turmoil of the nations. The raging of the seas is always a picture in the Bible for things that are chaotic and disarray, for things that are in tumults and uproar. That is the state of this world. So we're always looking for some place of solace, of peace, of rest, of enjoyment, right? Where there would be no alarms, where we wouldn't have to up and leave and go, where it can be taken away from us, right? That will be new earth, new heavens, a new creation, every new creation. It's the Lord's making. We will not make it. As good as that song goes, we are the ones to make a better world. No, we're not. We made it worse and worse and worse. We have done that. We have done that. That is what we have done. We haven't made it a better world. Even as we have become more sophisticated and more advanced when it comes to science, the Bible itself prophesies that. It prophesies that science would increase. This has been the decades of incredible breakthroughs in science, and it seems like the sky is the limit. But notice, in the same way that science has increased, as the Bible has said it and prophesied it, the love of people has grown cold. And we look at the human experience, and we see what we are capable of. It is terrifying. It is terrifying. The degree of abuse, of depravity, of lack of conscience, of harm that we can unleash on one another, on the weakest among us, on the most vulnerable among us. It is terrifying what human beings with power and resources can do against one another. Terrifying. For filthy lucre. It is terrifying. It's a terrifying thought that this virus that has killed millions now may have been the product of a lab experiment. Isn't it a terrifying thought? It's a terrifying thought that that experience may have come out of the motivation of people making money by the use of vaccines. That's a terrifying thought. It's a terrifying thought to see people trafficked, young girls and boys being molested by the rich and famous and powerful. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? It's a terrifying thought to believe and know that politicians who claim to care much for us only care for power and for establishing their supremacy. In those seats of power and for fame. Yeah, that's the world we live in. But we look for new heavens and new earth. It's also terrifying to see that one day we can be healthy and the next day we get stricken with some form of cancer and our days are numbered. Isn't that terrifying too? Yeah. It's terrifying to also believe that we can send our children out or our children out in the world and they can succumb to an accident, right? To some type of calamity or disaster. It's terrifying. That's a world we live in. Pastor, why do you have to be so pessimistic? No, I'm just being realistic. This is the stuff that we close our eyes to. And then we live a fantasy Christianity. And then when disaster and tragedy strikes, then our faith, which was nothing but smokes, just disappears and vanishes because we don't have real promises that overcomes this world that is passing. That's what John the Elder says, the Revelator, he says it. This is the faith that overcomes the world. We need a faith that overcomes this world. And that's what the Christian faith is about. It overcomes the world. Why? Because God has provided for new heavens and new earth. That is why. Not only that, but notice in verse 2 of Revelation 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What good is a place without people, huh? Here's another human feature, right? Human aspiration of our Christian faith. There's nothing more, perhaps, human than a city, huh? A city. And notice we have a city here. Have a city. City stands for what? For fellowship of people. For organization of people. For the commonwealth of people. For the common gathering and the ordering of society close together. That's what a city, cities have always been known for. The closeness of people living together. Right? The countryside is known for being sparsely populated. Right? The countryside is known for people living more apart. Can somebody help? Can you help him there? Thank you. That's David. But the city, the city is a place where people dwell, inhabit closely together. They have projects closely together. They collaborate, have to, closely together. And that is the expectation. The expectation of the Christian faith, the promise of God, is a holy city. The Bible calls it the New Jerusalem. That's why Israel, Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, was a foreshadowing, a foreshadowing of the New Jerusalem. People have gotten stuck in the shadow and the type, thinking it's Israel in the Middle East, but Israel in the Old Testament times was a prototype, was a typological city, a model of God's kingdom on the earth under the old covenant. But it was all pointing ahead, foreshadowing one day that the reality would be ushered in. And the reality of that old Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem. It's the holy city. It's people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, together with myriads of angels in the presence of God in new heavens and new earth. It's the holy city, the perfect bond of fellowship. A place can be great and we can enjoy places, right? But at the end of the day, if I don't have good company in that place, right? There's something lacking. And think about it. When we have a place like that and a good place that we enjoy, we're always thinking of, oh, who I could share this with. Huh? At least that's what I do. I'm thinking of who I could share this with. Because it heightens the delight, the pleasure of the experience of the place. And that's another human aspiration that God meets with His promise. One day, we will no longer be alone, lonely. One day, we will no longer be betrayed. They may betray you now. They may leave you now. But one day, there's going to be a perfect bond of fellowship. A perfect city. The perfect place of abode. Of dwelling. Perfect fellowship. Everything that we long for and desire. Right? We look back on friends that perhaps have fallen out. Fellowships that we no longer have, and we ought to grieve the lack thereof. We ought to sorrow that fellowship in this world is broken. We ought to sorrow and grieve that. See, our coping mechanism is just to be hardened and to leave it behind. So, oh, I don't care for that, or I don't need that, or this or that. That's just downright flesh. It was the tragedy of the fall that fellowship was broken. It is a tragedy of our sinful nature and existence that we fight and that we quarrel and that there is war and strife among us. It is a tragedy of sin that brother Cain killed brother Abel and then had the hardness of heart to say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It is due to the hardness of our hearts that we have broken fellowship. And we ought to grieve that. We ought to sorrow deep down as a result. But one day, no more. One day, no more. All the brothers and sisters that have gone through this church throughout the decades. One day, no more. No more separate. No more walls. No more zip codes to divide us. No more denominations. No more quarrels. See, that's the spirit of forgiveness. That is why we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven because one day we are being all put together. We're being all brought together. And through being forgiven and forgiving, we ready ourselves for such a time. It is only through the forgiveness of sins announced to us and the spirit of forgiveness and forgiving in our lives that we can cry, Lord Jesus, come. Why? Because I want to see you and I want to gather with my brothers and sisters. I love your people. I grieve any distance from them. And I grieve the barriers and the things that separate us and the offenses that we're not able to be healed and the hurts and the wrongs and the suspicions. I grieve all that. But one day, you are making it all right in an unbreakable and eternal bond of fellowship. You desire that. That's the Spirit of Christ in you. The other is the spirit of Satan. Confess it. Renounce it. Reject it. Ask the Lord to bring you in line with His promise. In this expectation of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the picture of the church. It is Christ's bride. He is adorning us. He is embellishing us. He's making us fit. He's making us ready. He loves us. He cares for us. And He's coming back for us and to bring us together. And then notice what goes on here. As we keep on reading, then it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What makes this organization possible? That now God is tabernacling with us. That He's dwelling in our midst. That's what makes this bond at the end possible forever. The fact that we now live by faith is why we have the cracks and the chinks in the armor. Because sometimes our faith grows dim and little. And the sun of our fellowship, our Christ, is obscured. And our peace and our delight and rest in Him gets diminished. Hence, we come into quarrels and fights. And separations and breaks. But when the tabernacle of God is with men and He will dwell with them and they shall be His people, God Himself will be with them and be their God. See? The joy, the pleasure of dwelling with God. That is why we long for the fulfillment of this promise. To dwell with God. There can be no more quarrels and fights and separations when the Father brings us together. When the Father comforts and makes everything all right. Huh? Because now we feel safe. We feel it's a lack of faith, basically. Right? That separates us. And then notice something is happening here. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's wiping away tears. I don't know why we're crying here, but we are. It may be the cumulative tears of our lives leading now onto this moment, this ultimate moment of healing, ultimate moment where everything is fixed, ultimate moment of reward, of inheriting, ultimate moment where everything that has been wrong gets put right. Ultimate moment of comfort. See, now we have to be comforted again and again, and we cry and we shed tears, and then we get comfort, and we have to be comforted again, And we cry again, and then we come back and are comforted again and again. But this is the final moment where there will be no more tears of pain, of anguish, of suffering. This is the moment of the comfort of all comforts that will last unto all eternity. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes while we long for His return, because we will cry no more. We will shed no more tears of sorrow, of pain, of anguish. Why? For there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Pain. The reason people want to die is not because they don't want to live. It's because of the pain in their lives. It's the pain in their lives that makes life a hard going sometimes. And for some people, it's the pain that we carry. It's the pain that has lost itself in our souls. That pain becomes hard to bear. But we, in the promise of the Lord's return, are looking for a day where there will be no more pain. I told you it was an all-encompassing promise, is it not? No more pain. For the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. See, this will truly be the day that will leave it all behind. See, the Christian promise is one in which God makes all things new. Truly, by faith, we can begin to foretaste that experience. The bigger your faith is, the more incredible your comebacks are in this world. What do you mean, Pastor? Remember the Apostle Paul in his words, forgetting what is what lies behind? Yeah. It's so hard in this world to forget what lies behind, is it not? It's so hard. Matter of fact, sometimes what lies behind is what shapes our present. It's what is informing our present. It's what is what has meant us or misshaped us into what we have become or the way we are acting today. It's what lies behind. But the Christian faith has a very peculiar promise. It's an amazing promise. And I wonder if I can get an amen here. Have you ever felt in the Christian faith, in spite of what happened yesterday, like everything is new and all right right now? Have you ever felt that? Can I get an amen here? Everything is all right right now. Now, it's going to come back to us. We're going to feel not all right, perhaps in the very next moment. We're going to feel not all right the following day, perhaps. It's coming back to us. Why? Because we are not glorified yet. Because this final moment of comfort, of leaving it all behind, of the former things and pain and anguish has not come yet. But by faith, we are of those that are looking for things that are new. From everlasting to everlasting. And we begin to foretaste that. It comes in those simple words of, forget it, brother. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. You ever been told that? Forget it. Maybe by forgiving father or parents. Forget it, son. Isn't that great? What relieving and releasing words those are. It's like starting anew. It's like you get a new lease in life, right? You know, in this world in which your credit history defines you, right? Your stuff and your past has shaped you for so long. This is the very essence of the Christian promise. Forget it. Forget it, son. Forget it, son. It's all new. It's all new. We don't even know how new it is. But it is very new. It is freshly new. Freshly new. In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. All that the Lord would increase our faith this year to forget it. And to keep on forgetting. How long? How long? Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." See it? I make all things new. I make all things new. And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done." It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give, here's the promise, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Do you thirst for this new thing, for this newness, for this that we have just described? I ask you, do you thirst for that? I ask you, hear me out, does this not resonate with every longing of your human heart? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That's why we put forward the Christian faith as the true faith. No other faith, no other faith provides the reasonable, the coherence, the rationality, the emotionality, the experiential, existential claims that God meets in the Christian faith, because it is the true faith, because it is the way of Christ, the truth and the life. Oh, be not ashamed of your Christian faith. Hear me out. Your Christian faith holds what people need. Your Christian faith holds the secrets of life. Your Christian faith holds the wisdom of the ages. Oh, please do not hide it. Do not hold back on it. Do not settle for less. Do not hold and stand on any other ground. It is the Christian faith that answers all our longings. And all we got to do is taste. And taste it again. And taste again. Right? For these words are true and faithful. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. And we close. No. Verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is hell. And the Bible teaches it. What's happening here? This is the victory of justice. The victory of justice. We live in a day and age where we have heard the cries for justice. Huh? Left and right. Mark this out. There is coming a day of justice that will astound everyone. because we will see a judge like no other. Perfect in his legal verdict, perfect in his dealings, perfect in the handling of law, perfect in his ruling and verdicts. Perfect in overcoming injustice. He will do it. He will do it. He will make every injustice fixed. He will bring his reward of righteousness for those that desire righteousness. See, some of us may be guilty of these sins. We're not without sin. But what the Spirit of God does in our lives is that it brings a spirit of repentance. And that is a spirit that grieves unrighteousness and injustice in us, in the world, in the whole cosmos. We grieve at seeing sin in me, at the unrighteousness of my own soul, at my own sinful actions. We grieve it. We grieve it in the world. We grieve it in the church. We grieve it in others. And we are looking for a city where righteousness dwells. Where righteousness dwells. That's what we hear. And we close here in Revelation 21. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it, the city, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a city, a coming of righteousness, of justice. And we can wait for it. Amen. May we, with the spirit of prophecy, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. The peace of God.